Good morning and happy Thanksgiving weekend, at least. So some of you are still smiling out there. That means you haven't been shopping, so that's good. Power to you. This morning we're going to be looking, we've finished up our series in the book of Acts that we were in for, I think, 14 months. And if you're new to our church, that's typically what we do. We will go through entire books of Scripture. That keeps me honest, teaching the whole counsel of God's Word and not just kind of riding on my pet hobby horses. But we're going to be doing something a little bit different for the next few weeks. This morning I'm going to do a message on Thanksgiving, and then we're going to do kind of four Advent messages, and then we're going to start the year off with a new series. So that's kind of what's to come. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 100. It's a short psalm. We read it during the worship time. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer that there's Bibles back there, other Christian resources and literature. Please pick up anything that you find interesting. Take it. Please read it. And we're just really glad that you're here. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the book of Psalms is kind of in the middle. Open up, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 100. This was basically the hymnal of the Israelites. And so we're going to be looking at this psalm, especially in light of Thanksgiving and gratitude. So before we dig into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Let's pray. Father, we come, and we're just grateful that you have called us into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, your Son, for all of us who know you. That while we were still sinners, while we were rebels, while we were pushing you away, you loved us. You called out to us. You did not hold our rebellion against us, but you were willing to forgive that and cleanse it if we would only confess to you and place our trust in you and give our allegiance to you. So, Lord, we come, and I've got nothing to say of importance on my own. Lord, this is your word, the word of the living God, and we desperately need to hear from you. So I pray that you would use my feeble words to proclaim your powerful word, that you would be present among us, that we would just not amass information for the sake of having more trivia in our heads, that we would seek to be changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds here this morning. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. If there was a pill that you could take that would change your outlook, your attitude, that would make you more alert, more enthusiastic, better able to manage stress, that would decrease envy in your life, decrease anger and resentment, and increase happiness, I would love to be the drug company that had the patent on that pill, right? What is it that does all of those things in our lives? And this is just strictly from kind of a psychological research point of view. The thing that does that for us as human beings is gratitude, is being thankful, is expressing that thanks to others. Those are the psychological benefits of being a person that has a grateful heart. But to me, that's just the lower level. To me, the bigger and more important part of our gratitude is what it does in our relationship with the God of the universe. That gratitude connects us in a way with God that is really, really important. If you look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, and in that book, basically, Paul describes kind of the slide down into kind of our own junk and stuff and the brokenness of our world. And he gives the reason why that slide happened. Because, folks, we're neither willing to glorify God or give thanks to him. It's like, wow, is giving thanks that important? How significant is it when Paul identifies, okay, this is why all of this stuff, and read through Romans 1, I'm not going to read it this morning, but this is why all this stuff has happened, because they would never glorify God as God, and they wouldn't give thanks to him. I've shared this before, but Bart Simpson on The Simpsons, for one of their Thanksgiving episodes, they're sitting down, and Bart, I think, was supposed to say grace, and he said, "Dear God, we bought all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." You know, and we hear that, and it's like, whoa, that's, you know, there's just something in us that kind of cringes at that attitude. For those of us who are parents, one of the things that we always are trying to teach our kids, especially when they're young, is to say what? To say thank you when somebody does something for them or gives them a gift. It's something that I think we inherently know is pretty important. Scripture calls on us to give thanks in all circumstances. Seriously? In the brokenness of our world, this is what we're supposed to do? How in the world do we get there? I think this is a challenge for all of us some of the time, and it's a challenge for some of us all of the time. Those of you who tend to be glass half full, that it can be a beautiful day, everything's going right, but there's one thing that's not going right, and what will you do? You'll laser in on that one thing, and you'll let that one thing kind of color your whole attitude towards life and impact how you act, how you think, the level of your joy and happiness. Is that just a pipe dream? Some of those religious platitudes, to give thanks in all circumstances. Yeah, right, Paul. It's just that religious talk that just never seems to connect with reality. How do we get there? I don't think God ever gives us a command that he doesn't, by his Spirit, give us the ability to fulfill. So I am assuming that God is going to enable us to do that, even in the midst of our lives. And you say, Brett, you don't know my job. You don't know the boss I have. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my kids. You don't know my neighbors. You don't know the financial condition of what's going on in my life. You don't know the health concerns that I've got, what I've got to deal with. Are you seriously saying to me that I'm supposed to be thankful in the midst of all that? Yes, I am. And I think if you do that in the midst of all that, somehow the burden of all that will be much, much easier to bear with God's help. It's a Psalm 100, and in my Bible, it says Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. That's the superscription above the psalm that the compiler of these songs of the nation put together, and he says, you know what? This is a psalm for giving thanks. This is going to help us, and they recognize throughout kind of the history that this has helped God's people give thanks. This has enabled them to do that. This is for giving thanks. So let's read the psalm, and then we'll dig into it briefly here this morning. Psalm 100, a psalm or a song for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. All you who don't have great voices, rejoice in that. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is a reading of God's word. So here, the psalmist says this is a psalm for giving thanks. And we look at this psalm, and it begins with kind of this heartfelt worship of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So this is a heart that's engaged with God, that's enthusiastic about his relationship with God. Then it's a heart that is connecting with God and getting to know God. Know that the Lord, verse 3, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It's this relationship of knowing God and the intimacy and the care of knowing God. Now, we don't No, I don't know any shepherds in my life. You know, we live in a neighborhood that there's not any shepherds, I think, that live there, you know. And I did live out in Idaho for a little while, and there were shepherds out there. And the more you read about shepherds and sheep, the more you realize how much patience shepherds must have, how much care sheep require. They're not an easy animal to care for. They get into all sorts of trouble. They can be infected with all sorts of diseases and problems. They all do all sorts of stupid things all the time. And you have to be vigilant as a shepherd. And the psalmist is saying, that's my God. This is the God that I know. He cares for me. And even though I'm dumb as a sheep, and as Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own or her own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that despite my sheepish tendencies, that God loves me and he cares for me, and I want to know this God. And then there's this genuine expression of gratitude. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. How or why do we do that? This is a psalm that I think you kind of got to read backwards a little bit, because I think verse 5 is the key here. How can we get there? How do we get to gratitude? How do we move from a Bart Simpson attitude to a psalmist attitude? And this is what the psalmist says. Why he does all this, why his heart is involved in worshiping God, why he's praising God for his love and his care, and why he's thanking God. And he says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The reason that I'm called to give thanks is because God's good. All the time, God is good, right? It's the saying that we have. But frankly, some of the time we don't feel God is good all of the time, right? That's our struggle. So how do we get to that place? And I think here we recognize that the psalm says God is good. James says in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shifting or changing or shadows. Every good thing that you have and have experienced is a gift of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, what do you have that you have not received? What? It's like, well, yeah, I work really hard. Okay, yeah, well, and who gives you the breath to work really hard? Who provided the DNA that gave you the intelligence that enabled you to work really hard and to achieve? Who gave you the coordination and the physical abilities to fly around in a really, really expensive machine and not take it into the ground? Yeah, I know you worked at it, but who gave you those natural innate abilities that some of us, thank the Lord, are not flying these things around, because we would fly them into the ground, right? All of this is a gift from God. And I don't think, I'm not as deterministic as Richard Dawkins, that we're all simply dancing to our DNA, that we can only do what our DNA says. But if we look at our lives and it's like, what do I have that really, I'm a self-made man or self-made woman, really? Really? You chose your place of birth? You chose your parents? You chose the opportunities that you were given early on in life? You did all that. You decided before you came into this world, this is where I'm going to be born. This is what I'm going to do. All this is a gift of God. And as we go through life, to me, one of the things we need to recognize is what are those great gifts that I experience in life? This week, man, I thank God for taste buds and the ability to overeat, that there's enough food that I can. It's like, I probably shouldn't have that extra helping of sausage dressing with gravy, but yeah, it's Thanksgiving, right? And that feeling of just settling in front of a TV and maybe watching a game yesterday or something like that. If you're an Iron Bowl, you know, I'm not gonna say anything about who won that game, Chris Kelly, but you know, it's like just certain things that you can just enjoy, the good gifts of God that are given to all of us. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? That all of us are recipients of these good gifts of God. The relationships that we have. A wife that's been willing to not get rid of me for 28 plus years and still likes me most of the time, you know? That's a good gracious gift of God. The ability to go down to the beach and look over this beautiful turquoise blue water and the white sand. Did a baptism on Friday out in the Gulf, and it was just beautiful. Thanking God it wasn't that cold either, and it was just, those are the things. It's like God gives us all these things all the time, and do we look past those things? So often we do. One of the tools that psychologists say you should do is just have a gratitude journal. And if you just spend a little time every day just writing down one or two things that you're grateful for, it makes a tremendous difference in your outlook towards life. Our problem, I think, is that we live in an entitlement generation. And we think the world owes us, right? And if we don't get what we think we deserve, then we get angry, right? And when we transfer those feelings onto God, then that creates big problems in our relationship with God. Because God, you owe me this. You owe me this promotion. You owe me health. You owe me my kids all turning out perfect. You owe me, you owe me, you owe me. And we wouldn't maybe say that so boldly, but that's kind of some of our feelings sometimes. So one of the things that I think helps us move to gratitude is recognizing that everything we have is a gift. Every good thing that we have is a gift from God. And you know what? It's a gift that's not deserved. What does Scripture say we deserve? What have we earned? What do we go to God and say, I have earned this? The wages. The wages of my rebellion, of my life, the wages of sin is what? Death. So if I'm not dead, then this is all really, really good and gracious on God's part, right? And we live in this beautiful time in God's history where he is being patient, he is being slow to anger. He's wanting people to come to repentance. He's wanting people to come to him. And so he's not judging sin and judging evil with that kind of wham. There's a day coming where he will come and judge. But we are in this period of his grace and his mercy, and that grace and mercy falls on people who are believers and unbelievers alike. So if you have any good things happening in your life, you should be, whew, this is good. And I think as I've been pondering this, I think the key to really experiencing gratitude at a deep level in my heart, the biggest key is humility. Proverbs 19:3 says this, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. How true that is, right? One of my favorite sayings that I read this year was, no one, when they win the Power Mega Ball lottery, says, God, why me? You know, it's like, they should, right? Why am I the recipient? It's when the tough stuff hits in life and people that could give a rip about God, 99% of the guys are like, why are you letting this happen to me, God? Well, you may be experiencing the consequences of your choices and you're blowing me off for year after year after year. And now I'm finally trying to get your attention through bringing some of these consequences into your life. We tend to blame God for the bad in our lives and take credit for the good ourselves. If we achieve something or we get somewhere, it's like, whoa, yep, I really put my nose to the grindstone on that one. If something doesn't happen, it's blame, right? Somebody else's fault. It can't be me. Right? When we recognize that what is good in our lives is a gracious gift of God, and what we really deserve is absolutely none of it, then I think that impacts our level of gratitude tremendously. But it's got to start with this sense of humility. What do I really, really deserve from God? And again, we live in a world where we are told, especially the newer generation from the time they're this big, hey, the world revolves around you. You're the greatest. You're whatever. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody, you know, and it's just like, whoa. And then when that kid becomes an adult and says, why is the world not revolving around me? It's like, well, maybe the world was never supposed to revolve around you. Maybe you owe your allegiance to a creator that has given you everything. And you know what? Not everybody is a winner. Not everybody, you know, gets first place. Not everybody has every ability. And that's okay. God's given you gifts and abilities. So let's work on this. But when we come in with this attitude that life owes me, then that's going to tend to suck gratitude right out of our hearts when we don't get what we think we deserve. The second thing that I think we need to really look at as we look at this attitude of gratitude and how we get it in our lives is how we define good, right? For the Lord is good. But you look, it's like my life, there's circumstances right now that, you know, 99 out of 100 people, if they look at me, say, that's not good. And Fred Heilman has been a guy that's been saying this for a while here, just as he's battled with cancer and various things. And it's like, I hear that diagnosis and I say, not good. And then I see what God has done in my life through that. And I'm not so quick to say that God didn't use that in a way that ultimately resulted in good in my life. Affliction, good or bad? Psalm 119:71. It was good for me to be afflicted, to learn the statutes of the Lord. Anybody here run away from God for a while and then run into the 2x4 of circumstances? Is that good or bad, that 2x4 in your life? I thank God for those 2x4s in my life because I'm stubborn and I'm ornery and I think I know much better than God a lot of the times. And I'll go my way and God says, whoop, pop. Who's God? You're not. I am. Learn from me, son. Discipline, good or bad? The author of Hebrews and Hebrews 12 said, no discipline is pleasant, okay? Right? No discipline is pleasant at the time, but if we're trained by it, and this is the word gymnasium, where we get our word gymnasium, if we're trained by it, and good trainers, they put you to the place of pain, and it's like you're hating them, but the goal is to become stronger, to let those things produce something good in your life. So when God brings something into your life, if we know him, we know, okay, this is not just arbitrary. I'm just not experiencing this because God's up there and he's like, whoa, I fell asleep for a little while. Sorry, your life's, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. It's like this is something he's using in your life to transform and shape and mold your character. And maybe you're kind of stubborn like me and you need some of those hard hits to chip off some of those rough edges periodically. And God will do that because he's committed to your good. And that good is the transformation of your character. See, we define good, or I do usually in my life, as what's comfortable and easy, right? That's good. When I don't have to worry about anything, when there's no problems on the horizon, when nobody's hassling me, when, you know, that's good. You know, I just want personal peace and comfort and ease. That is what's good. But unfortunately, that's not God's definition of good for me. God's definition of good is my becoming more like Christ. And one of the good things he's doing in my life is changing me, is shaping me, is molding me. And I thank God for those things now when I look back at them. They're not pleasant at the time, and I'm not trying to say those things are fun, and when trials hit, you know, it's like, woohoo, this is the, kind of a masochistic approach to this, but there are things that God brings into our lives for our good that don't feel good. And I think we need to realize that as believers, because if we don't realize that, when those things come, it's just going to suck all the gratitude out of our hearts. Why in the world are you doing this to me? That's totally different than, I don't like what you're doing in my life, Lord, but I know somehow because I'm trusting in your word that there's something good that you're going to produce out of this trial. either in changing me and shaping me so that you can make me more effective in helping other people down the road, or there's a lesson that I got to learn, or there's a character flaw that you've got to work on. But Lord, this is good because I'm trusting your word that you're not wasting this stuff. And even though it's objectively evil, I know because of folks like Joseph that even if others mean it for evil, you can turn that to good in my life because that's the kind of God that you are. So I think I need, oftentimes for me, a recalibration of my thinking, of how I weigh what's good and what's bad in my life. So the psalmist says, A number one, recognize that the Lord is good. What does the book of Hebrews say? Those that come to God must believe that he exists, and what? He's the what of those who? The rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, that he's a God that loves to give good gifts to his children. That's his heart. That's his desire. But he also knows us, and he knows, oh, man, that kid could not handle this right now, so we got to work on some lessons before I'm going to give him that good gift. And I think we have to take a step back and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to hold on to your goodness even in the midst of this, because I know as I look back on my life, those are those things that you've used to challenge and change and transform me, hopefully to make me more like you. He also says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever. This word steadfast love, it's this Hebrew word that you've heard before, chesed, you know, that good guttural word that it's really hard to translate with just one English word. Some translations translate it faithfulness, covenant faithfulness, loyalty. It's a commitment to another person that results in action and benefit for the other person. This is the kind of love that God has for us. It's enduring. It's the love that doesn't go away. We have a hard time grasping anything that lasts forever, I think. In our world, increasingly, I think stuff is made to break and be thrown out, right? The joke around our house, life is maintenance, right? You know, you get something, and then 2 weeks later, something busts, and you got to fix it, and yeah, it's like, ugh. Even relationships, they tend not to be the kind of love that we're really longing for and looking for. Even if you have a really, really good relationship with somebody that's filled with love, that relationship's not going to last forever because one of the two of you is going to pass away. It happens, right? We've got a lot of military in our church, and you folks are constantly moving, so there's this constant, you have relationships, and then boom, you're moved out. And so those relationships, it's hard to keep up with those things. But here, the psalmist says, one of the reasons that I'm thankful and grateful is God's steadfast love. It endures forever. Human love, it doesn't have that enduring quality all the time, right? When two people get up in an altar and they commit themselves to one another, they, I think, most of the time really think, this is going to go forever. That's their heart and that's their intention, but oftentimes circumstances come into that mix that break that forever, often apart. And those things hurt, and those things can call us and cause us to pull back and say, I'm never opening my heart to anybody again. Because I don't know how they're going to react. I don't know if this is going to last forever, and this is just so painful. I'm not going to do that again. But folks, in our relationship with God, his love is never, ever, ever, ever going to let us down. There's never going to be a time where he wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I'm done with you. I'm just tired of your leaving your junk all over the place. I'm tired of all it. I'm gone. I'm out the door. There's got to be somebody better. It's like, no, I made a commitment to you. And this love that I have for you, it can't be surprised by your behavior. See, when two humans get up and promise their love till death do they part, They don't know what's coming in life. They don't know the circumstances that may impact that. We are, Scripture calls us, the bride of Christ. When he says, I'm making a commitment to you, he knows the whole story, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So when we get down the road and we really mess up, God is not up there saying, oh, I should have never chosen this guy. Look at what a mess he's made of his life. You know, it's like, oh. It's like, yeah, I knew that. I knew that when I made this commitment to you long ago, and we're going to work through this. I may have to bring discipline into your life. I may have to work in your life in such a way that's not so fun right now, but you know what? I'm not walking out that door. Because I knew this was going to happen. I knew the true you, and I promise that I'm going to bring this work to completion in your life, Philippians 1:6 says. God says he's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. Do you really believe that? And are you grateful to God for that kind of love? In the beginning of this psalm, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. And it says, he's good. It's his character that enables me to be thankful and grateful in the midst of even the junk of life. And I thank God that he's given me physical blessings. I've got a roof over my head. I've got 3 squares every day that I rarely worry about having. In fact, most of us in this country, we don't worry about not getting enough. We struggle with eating too much, right? That's, you know, I'm not waking up in a refugee camp somewhere where everything I have has been taken away from me. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? But even if God would put me in that place someday, he's still good. Because his love for me was demonstrated most completely on that cross as Jesus hung there. He didn't have to hang there. He chose to hang there so that he could have a relationship with me. And after doing that and knowing full well all of my sins and making a commitment to me, he's not going to walk away. I'm grateful, really grateful for that kind of love. And finally, the psalmist says, his faithfulness continues to all generations. His trustworthiness, his dependability. It's not dependent on my performance. In Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Ever been faithless in your relationship with God? Trusting him less than you should? Saying, you know what, God, I just don't really like what you're doing in my life, so I think I'm going to have to take the reins back, sorry. That's faithless. But you know what? At those points in time, he doesn't say, I'm done, you're gone, you're out of here. Why? Because that would be a denial of who he is. And he can't deny himself. He is faithful to us. And he's faithful to the very, very, very end. And you know, for believers, there is no very, very, very end, right? Even death does not separate us from the love of Christ. He's faithful to change us too, to deal with our gossiping tongues, our greedy grasping of stuff and thinking that life is found in the abundance of our possessions, our obsession with ourselves, our willingness to trample and use other people for our benefit and our personal advancement. He's faithful to changing that stuff in us and coming to us with grace and and conviction and saying, let's work on this stuff, Brett. I'm faithful. I'm not going to leave you, but you know what? I'm not going to leave you alone either. So let's work together on this stuff. So are you grateful? Are you grateful for all those good gifts of God that he blesses you with in life? I'm grateful that I got friends that I know if my life goes to hell in a handbasket, they're going to be there for me. That's a huge, huge gift. I'm grateful for all the material blessings that he has given in my life. As I look around at the world and its brokenness, it's like, wow, that's not a guarantee at all. But I'm thankful and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the freedoms that I have to come and worship and be a pastor with not fearing that any moment people are going to run through that door with some AKs and say, down, coming with us. I'm grateful for all those things. I'm grateful for duck-billed platypi and other things that God has given us. All good, good gifts. But you know what? All those things can come and they can go. And what will enable my gratitude to be enduring is recognizing that God is good. His love for me, it endures forever, and his faithfulness is going to go on through the ages to evermore. Let's pray. Father, you are good, yet so often we fail to see that. We get so focused on our own little stuff, our own little kingdoms. We'll pick out those negative things in our lives that are so easy to dwell on and so easily consume our attention. We easily develop a mentality of being owed what we're not really owed. So Lord, I pray that you would work in us what is pleasing to you, that you would help us get to this place of gratitude and stay there. And I know, Lord, the most important thing is for me to realize that you're good and that you're there and that you love me. So Lord, I pray with my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would help us to grasp how wide and high and deep your love is, that that would impact how I think, how I feel, and how I view life, so that I may be a person of gratitude. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.